Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, June 9th. Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Ephraim, Deacon and Doctor of the Church. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Happy Friday as we get ready for the weekend and Corpus Christi Sunday. I want to remind you once again that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and we also honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary in this month. Let's also remember the Sacred Heart as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ today on this Friday. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this Friday morning?
Well, big news broken by the former president himself, Donald Trump, indicted on 7 different counts. This is related to the potential alleged mishandling of classified documents found at Mar-a-Lago by the FBI, and the Republican rally to defend the ex-president very strong as well, John. But if you want to roll some audio on what the former president had to say himself about all...
Very sadly, we're a nation in decline, and yet they go after a popular president, and they go after him on a boxer's hoax, just like the Russia hoax. It's election interference at the highest level. There's never been anything like what's happened. I'm an innocent man. I'm an innocent person. But this is what they do. If they would devote their energies to honesty and integrity, it would be a lot better for our country.
Well, Glenn, the president, the former president Trump himself announced this indictment on his own social media platform on Truth Social. And, you know, it really is historic. This has never happened before. Obviously, it's a big, big story. It was the talk of the news, both on the conservative side and on the mainstream media last night. The former president says in his words that this indictment is election interference at the highest level. And according to House Speaker Kevin McCarthy, it's a very dark day in the history of our country. This has never happened before.
Yeah, McCarthy called the move unconscionable and a weaponization of power. Even speaking of elections, his GOP challenger for the nomination for 2024, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, stood behind Trump, saying the weaponization, again using that word, of federal law enforcement represents a mortal threat to a free society. And he, of course, will be pleading not guilty to these charges and is due in court on Tuesday.
Meanwhile, we continue to pray for the Holy Father, Pope Francis, who I understand, as you reported, had another second good night in the hospital.
Yeah, another good night in the hospital, still on kind of a liquid diet, not uncommon for intestinal surgery, and said to be doing a little bit of work from his hotel room, his hospital room, a little bit of work, and still expected to be in for a few more days, but everything seems, John, to be progressing well.
Our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona made an afternoon appearance on the Drew Mariani Show, and she spoke about the Holy Father.
His surgeon said that from this point forward, the Pope will need to be on a controlled diet, and he will need to take some special time for rest. The doctor also advised that he not do heavy lifting.
That was Ashley with Drew yesterday afternoon, and the Vatican will have further medical updates a little bit later today. So we expect Pope Francis to remain at Gemelli Hospital for yet several more days, Glenn.
Yep, but progressing well, so that is good news there, too. Hey, on the lighter side in sports, you know, it's quite an exciting time, especially for South Florida. My goodness. And in the NHL, the Panthers did it last night in overtime.
Yes, they did. It was a big, big win as the Florida Panthers pulled off a comeback overtime 3-2 victory against the Golden Knights in Game 3 of the Stanley Cup Final. Carter Verhaeghe buried the game winner just 4 minutes and 27 seconds into the OT for a dramatic victory, as heard on TNT.
Bennett, cross ice, shot, stop!
What a moment. Vegas is still ahead 2-1 in this best of seven series. Game four will be taking place Saturday night in Sunrise. So you got to win four to win the Lord Stanley's Cup. And there's still some time left in this series for Florida to yet, you know, make another comeback. But, you know, you got to win four.
They've had quite the postseason run as they prowl around Sunrise, Florida, down near South Beach. NBA Finals Game 4 is tonight. The Heat trying to stave off another tough effort expected from the Denver Nuggets. Nuggets up 2-1 in that Game 4 coming up tonight.
That'll be super exciting, and looking forward to catching some of that action tonight. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Sure thing, John.
We start every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And of course, we continue to pray for the full recovery of our Holy Father, Pope Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And as always, if you want to send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 6:51. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. These verses from John 6 are very clear. Jesus is the bread of life. And this is a further strong biblical evidence of what we believe as Catholics, that the Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Holy Eucharist, which we will be celebrating in a very special way this coming Sunday on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as we've been talking about all month long, in this month we celebrate Jesus' love for us in both the Eastern and Western churches. In the East, this feast is called Christ Lover of Mankind, and in the West, we call it the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it's traditionally celebrated on the Friday, 19 days after Pentecost. It'll be on June 16th this year. We focus on the image of Christ's heart and meditate on the wonder of his love for us, the love that caused God to become man and then for him to choose to die for us on the cross. I spoke to Father Mihailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Byzantine Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, suburban Chicago, about devotion to Christ in the Eastern churches. Here's my conversation with Father Kuzma. Good morning, Father Kuzma. Thanks so much for joining us. Always a blessing to be with you.
Good morning, John, and it's a blessing to be with you. I love to hear your voice in the morning. You're so optimistic, uplifting, upbeat. It's a wonderful way to start the day.
Well, Father Kuzma, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our true hope. Here in the month of June in the Western Church, we have this beautiful devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Why is our Lord Jesus Christ called the lover of mankind in the Eastern Church?
You know, if you study the history of the Eastern Church, our liturgy, much of our theology comes from the fathers of the church, the early priests, bishops, monks, laity, that in a particular way came to know Christ. You know, a theologian of the Eastern Church is considered a man or a woman who knows God, you know, intimately, not one who knows a lot about God, not necessarily one who has two or three degrees in theology, but one needs to know God to be a theologian. Much of our theology stems from the fathers of the church. Their faith rested on scripture, on prayer, and fasting. And there are many treatises that were written. Our theologians very often are going to go back and quote what the fathers said. You're talking about men, especially bishops and so forth. You're writing in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th centuries. And, you know, I believe if the present world today was more in touch with scripture and with the fathers, the early teachings of the church, we wouldn't have the mess we have in the church with regard to these various theological opinions that are, in my opinion, way off the deep end. So the Eastern Church has come to recognize Christ as the lover of mankind, Anthropos, the one who loves mankind, because first of all, it's scripture. You know, we read from scripture, Christ loves the world. Christ becomes man, as St. Athanasius said, so that man can become God. Christ enters into the world to show the love. He's the image of God the Father. He shows us the love of God for mankind. He takes on our sins. He dies on the cross. He suffers for us. He teaches us with authority. He heals. He delivers from evil. So that title, again, arises very early in the church history, and we just have a tendency in Eastern Church not to change things if they're not necessary. Let's stay with what we got. Our liturgy, for example, you know, its foundation is 3rd, 4th, 5th century. Of course, there's a development over time, but the liturgy, divine liturgy of St. John Chrysostom and St. Basil that we have, you're talking, it stems from the earliest centuries, just developed over time, but you don't mess with it. So that's where the Eastern way of thinking sort of has its foundation, the fathers, scriptures, traditions of the early church.
Well, Father, as you know, we have the beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Western Church. In fact, I have a beautiful one right here in studio. But we also have the gift of these beautiful icons to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eastern Churches. My favorite one is the Pantocrator, Christ the Teacher. In fact, I have it here on my computer screen. I'm looking at it as we speak. I have one in our bedroom, actually. Even though I'm a Western Catholic, I have an Eastern icon of our Lord the Teacher in our bedroom to remind us of what St. John Paul II used to teach, you know, the two lungs of the church, the right and the left lung, the East and the West.
Well, you know, I'm the same. I'm just like you in many ways. I'm an Eastern Catholic, but I'm very open, a great lover of the Western Church and many of the modern devotions that we have, you know, many of the things that the saints have been teaching us, St. Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy, you know. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Many of the devotions of the Eastern Church co-align with devotions in the Western Church. They're just a little different. They complement one another. That's the way I see it. It's not Christ, the lover of mankind, or the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It all comes down to what? God loves us. He loves us unto death. He loves us with his whole being. It's all about the manifest, glorious, powerful love of God for mankind. It's that in the Western and Eastern Church.
What should be our response? What should be mankind's response to God's love for man?
Well, you know, first of all, if we are in touch, that if we experience, you know, the Protestants have a term, a personal relationship with Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I think Pope Benedict once said that Christianity begins when one has encountered the living Christ. So once we have encountered the living Christ, it's impossible not to love him. If you love somebody, you want to come to know him more perfectly. As you open yourself up more and more to his love, his mercy, his kindness, you can't help but to respond to it. So Jesus becomes, or God becomes, a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He opens up the way for us to enter into God's own inner life, into the inner life of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, and the love that flows among them, we're called to enter into it. So God becomes a human being in the person of Christ so that we might become God. This is a statement of St. Athanasius of Alexandria. God became a human being that human beings might also become God. Now, this is quite truly astonishing. Yeah, we have the chance to live God's own life unfathomable joy, with great dynamism, with love. We can respond to God's love with the love that we have. You know, one of the things for me is say, how can we respond to it? When I was a teenager, I'm a pretty old man, 69 years old, but when I was a teenager, one of our priests told me, Mikhailo, you know, one of the prayers that you might say, consider saying, is actually it's a prayer that invokes Our Lady. Mary, help me, or Mother of God, help me to love everyone as you love Jesus. I can tell you that's helped me throughout the years because Mary obviously leads us to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Savior of the world, but she leads us towards Jesus. She helps us to open up more and more towards Jesus. So this chasm that originally existed between God and man through the sin of Adam and Eve, now we can, because of what Christ did, we have the obligation, you might say, the gift to be able to cooperate with the salvation that Christ allows and asks us to enter into. Cooperation with God's plan is the content, you might say, of Christian living. What's it all about? It's to enter into the love of God. That is to open our hearts to receive the salvation he wants to pour out upon us, to receive the healings of mind and body, soul and spirit he wants to bestow upon us. You know, it comes down to, you might say, a greater understanding of what the word spirituality is all about. Because for many people, you know, it's some kind of elusive philosophical term. To understand spirituality properly is to take into account, to take into our minds and hearts the power of the Holy Spirit. We all know we just celebrated the great feast day of the birth of the church, the descent of the Holy Spirit. But to understand spirituality, we have to understand what the Holy Spirit is all about. Christians are called to spiritualize the world, receive God's love, be transfigured, you might say, transformed, divinized, come ever closer to God, become the best version of yourselves, and then to spiritualize the world. That doesn't mean dematerialize the world. It means to allow the divine energy of the Holy Spirit to enter into us so we can transfigure the world, to make the world capable of truly living the godly life as much as possible. And just finally, I'd like to say this. Saint Irenaeus of Lyons, again, one of the early fathers of the church, said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. That's what true Christian life and spirituality is about. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. So when we have peace and love and joy, and when we encounter people like that, we experience it right away. We notice right away. This guy or this lady has got so much love, peace, joy. I remember someone once told me they saw Mother Teresa. Now, from a human perspective, I don't want to be unkind here. Mother Teresa was not the most beautiful, humanly speaking, person in the world. But when this person saw Mother Teresa, they fell in love with the love that flowed from her eyes, from her face, from her entire being. You know, peace and love and joy were just, you know, who she was all about. That's what they encountered in Mother Teresa. And so that's what I want to talk about, that we should each one of us and all of us who are listening today ask God to continue helping us to come to a point where we're so humble, so cleansed, so purified that God's own love through the Holy Spirit, peace, love, and joy, and everything else just live in us and then flow through us into the whole world.
And that was Morning Air contributor Father Mihailo Kuzma, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Ukrainian Catholic Church in Palatine, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, which is also known as a Shrine of the New Martyrs of Ukraine. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, will join us to discuss the risks of hypersexualization of YouTube and social media, especially for young people. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Friday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Good morning. I just wanted to share an experience I had with St. Faustina. My husband, a couple years ago, went into double cardiac arrest after a bike ride. And as he was in his second cardiac arrest, I was outside of the hospital. and literally screaming the Divine Mercy chaplet outside of the hospital as people were looking at me. At the same time, simultaneously, my friends were praying the Divine Mercy chaplet at home for my husband. And my husband should not have survived. The cardiologist claims it's miraculous. He does have a pacemaker and defibrillator now at 60 years old, but there's no reason why he lived other than our prayers to St. Faustina, in my opinion.
That's a wonderful story. And, you know, it just fits in so well with what we do every day at 3 o'clock, the 3 o'clock hour, a special hour of prayer, a time of prayer with the chaplet, and to do it with faith. You know, as the way you describe it, it was you were praying that chaplet desperately, but with great faith. And the Lord, you know, works through that. So I'm grateful that you could share that with us, because I think many people wonder, is there really a power in this? And your witness tells us, yes, if we pray with faith, the Lord does work miracles through us.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Help us change hearts and lives by giving a tax-deductible donation now at relevantradio.com or in the Relevant Radio app. Help us create more miracle moments with a tax-deductible donation to Relevant Radio.
Help us bring Christ to the world with a financial gift of any amount.
If you are in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Friday. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and producer Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, unfortunately, it seems that there is nothing to hide from our kids these days anymore. There's a lot of inappropriate and explicit content available anytime, anywhere. It's all over the place. It's in the news, it's in movies, TV series, and even supposedly in kids' shows. And you may even be worried to go outside this month because you don't want your kids to see inappropriate LGBTQ displays that are happening this month in some stores around the country, places like Target, for example. What are some of the risks of hypersexualization? What can we as parents do about it? Joining us live for much more perspective from Cooper, Florida, is corporate entrepreneur Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, with much more on the risks of hypersexualization on YouTube and social and mass media. Juan Carlos has a long career track record in the international and Hispanic media and entertainment industries. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Thanks so much for joining us once again this morning. It's good to be with you.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Sarah, and good morning to all your audience. It's great to be here on the Friday morning.
Well, Juan Carlos, you know, this is a topic, obviously, that is very concerning to all parents. How are we seeing hypersexualization getting infiltrated more and more in the media, in streaming media, mass media, YouTube, Instagram, you name it?
Yes, I mean, what the experts are saying right now, and definitely the various health organizations are indicating there's a massive mental health problem with kids right now under the age of 12. And there's no surprise here, quite frankly, because of what we're seeing and what they're consuming on a daily basis. So it's been declared a national emergency about this, and there's been serious conversations about, and this is pre-COVID, and all of this is a result of uncontrolled access to content that they shouldn't be consuming until they're or never consuming at all, but right now there seems to be no breaks or no tools in place to prevent kids to go in and have access to this type of large corporations are not having the correct protocols to avoid this from happening. We've seen this is new media coming into play, and there seems to be a disproportionate focus on how to generate money and monetize the attention of our kids and exploit their images, but there doesn't seem to be any sort of action or caution about how to prevent them from getting mental illness.
Juan Carlos, you describe it as a national emergency. Who's calling it a national emergency, and can you give us some examples?
Yes, there's several kids' national associations are doing this type of disclaimers. It's a national situation. If you talk and you dig in a little bit more into it, you'll find that there's thousands of doctors right now, pediatricians, the National Pediatrician Association of America. It has made this claim nationally. And again, we're talking about it before COVID. During COVID, it spiked even more. But it just takes a couple of minutes to talk to some pediatricians, and they'll start talking about it because it's there, it's real. And the amount of suicides happening in America for kids under the age of 12 has skyrocketed. So it's a national news. Obviously, not everybody's interested for this type of news to come out, but it's a reality. And that there's a direct correlation with the excessive consumption of social media. And there's also a direct correlation with the amount of over-sexualized content that these kids nowadays can have access to, whether they're on streaming platforms, whether there's an Instagram particularly, or in YouTube, where there's millions of people just putting up content, including pedophilic content for other people to find. And kids are just being exposed to this on a daily basis.
In fact, just yesterday, it was reported, according to a Wall Street Journal report, that Instagram's algorithm boosts vast pedophile network, which was a bombshell report of showing how this pedophile network is going on and exploiting young children, innocent kids, through the internet, through Instagram.
Yes. Again, I think that's a consequence of just the focus on exploiting the kids' attention and at the same time exploiting their vulnerabilities. So this is something that we've detected probably for the last 10 years, but it hasn't been discussed that much because the cost of policing and monitoring this type of activity is just almost close to impossible if you try to just do it by volunteering people to do this. You have to spend millions and millions of dollars to put a team in place, to put the jail rates to be able to control this, and also people and systems to police. Simple things like just deactivating specific hashtags that are directing and that are prompting the attention of pedophilic activity. So it takes money, and it takes time, and it takes resources, and this is something that unfortunately, until today, it has not been taken care of with companies like Meta that are just playing games around this very critical point, unless it's enforced by some sort of governmental activity. They're not going to do it. So it's not surprising that this has been out in the news this month. Specifically, I remember reading about Stanford University and University of Massachusetts helping on that investigation with the Wall Street Journal. And this has to come out, and some light needs to be shined because it's Meta right now, and I'm sure similar situations have already been happening in other platforms.
Do you think that all of this is a reflection of our culture that has become more and more sexualized, and children are becoming the casualties of this adult exploitation?
Yes, I think it's a combination of several factors. Obviously, the capability to bring in a phone, something so powerful as a smartphone in the pocket of every kid in America, has opened a gateway to this type of situations and crises. So the technology has enabled that, number one. Number two, also the speed of this new technology coming into our households and our families, particularly to kids. There hasn't been enough education and enough awareness of the impact that this has is causing on kids and the risks. So because there are big corporations trying to sell more phones, sell more services, sell more advertising, there's not really some sort of mindset or regulation that is telling these organizations, hey, be careful, we cannot be selling to kids under the age of 18 these type of services. We should be able to block this and that. There's no restrictions, there's no guidelines, there's no FCC type of regulation as you used to have in the legacy media, right? So you have the FCC policing. It was much simpler. Now it's just so massive that it's close to impossible unless it's self-regulated. And I think that's what's causing people to take advantage, and groups like pedophilia groups just taking advantage of that, exploiting and making money. These Instagram accounts are not just sharing pictures for sharing pictures. They're making hundreds, if not millions of dollars of transactions, selling. And there's commerce around our kids' innocence. And no one is paying close attention to this. There's people making profit out of that, and the government has to, either the government or these private entities have to be more serious about this.
And Juan Carlos, what's also concerning is that the ages of the children, they're getting younger and younger. Little children being exposed to sexual messages, images, and all kinds of crazy sexual themes. I know that this is a concern to any parent. Our resident parent here, Sarah, is with us, and I want to bring her into the conversation. Sarah, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, Juan Carlos, my one thought here is that, you know, there's often these things that are claiming to be kids safe, you know, like YouTube Kids, whatever it is, different social media platforms that are for kids, you know, they're geared towards them. And they supposedly have these safeguards, and parents say, okay, well, let's put those safeguards up and then I can feel comfortable allowing my kids to use these different things. But I've also heard that available on YouTube, there's these ways for kids to quickly look up how to go around those safeguards and how to take those safeguards off. So how are we supposed to interpret? And also here, I guess I was thinking first, how are we supposed to interpret, is something actually safe just because it says it's kid friendly or it's designed for kids? Is there a way for us to truly understand as parents what actually is kid safe?
I think the role of a parent has been complicated exponentially by the advance of technology. So it's very interesting how modern parenting now has to include a constant understanding of what's going on with the media, constant effort to keep up with the technology, a constant effort to try to read and anticipate what kids are going to be exposed. And that's it's a well worth battle. For our kids. And as you mentioned, there's many sub G rated, we call it sub G rated, where you might have a platform that is consistently marking content as G rated, but unfortunately, even content producers, professional content producers, are going under the radar and planting seeds that are probably confusing for our kids, and scenes or changes of characters that will start in, let's say, in a 13 series or a 32 episode series, a character might start having one identity in episode 1 and 2, but then by episode 20 or episode 24, that character's identity has changed radically. So it's a little bit more complex because some of these dark messages are being put undercover, either the arc of the story or a character or the whole shift or change in the story happens in front of our kids while they're watching. So the problem with kids in particular also is that they consume things in high frequency. So they will be basically repeating a one episode or a whole series or a movie 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, because they don't tend to to stop. While an adult will only watch something 3 or 4 times, a kid will watch it tens of times. So that's also the concern, especially concern with kids. There's no breaks. They don't have the breaks that adults have. So unfortunately, if we're not policing this, that's why we're seeing these type of situations happening under our noses.
And Juan Carlos, can you talk a little briefly about the main channels? What would you say are the main channels through which children are being exposed to this type of hyper-sexualization?
Yeah, definitely. All social media, I strongly believe that kids should not have access to social media, at least until they're 17 or 18 years old. So just give them a window, an opportunity for them to form their own criteria, finish to form their identity. So it's present everywhere on social media. And that's the most addictive or most addictive of all the medias right now. So definitely not giving access to kids at early ages is super important, and it will avoid so many problems. And then you have to be careful with all the streaming platforms, and they're open. So they might have an adult series sitting next to a kid series. So that's why it's super important to pick. And we make the effort at Family Playland to just keep content focused on kids, right? So it's a platform that is specifically for kids, and there's no other brand next to it or other service next to it that is for adults, because that's when things start to combine and we've started to have problems. So I'll just pick and make the homework and pay a little bit more for the content that comes to your house, because it's worth it.
Final minute, Juan Carlos, your thoughts on what we as parents can do to combat the premature sexualization of our children?
Yeah, as mentioned, do not permit access to social media for kids. Number two, just be aware of what are their behaviors and make sure that they're not addicted or obsessed with a particular service. And then number three, just regulate what they have internally in your house, controls, put safeguards in your house so to prevent any surprises in the long term. These things happen, do not happen in 1 or 2 weeks. This is 1 year or 5 years of behavior that has been building, and we have to pay more attention as parents.
As always, really appreciate your insights. Thanks so much for being with us this morning, Juan Carlos.
Thank you. Have a blessed day.
For much more, you can visit familyplayland.com. Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's just been silent.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ comes from John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Time now to dive deeper into that gospel reading from John 6, 51 through 58 for the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ this weekend. To join us once again, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Well, this goes down as another one of those hard sayings of Christ, and for us, maybe a little hard to understand, but really hard to hear for those who were in the audience at the day.
Very much so. You know, when Jesus tells us that his flesh is real food and his blood is real drink, and that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we do not have life within us, that was difficult for his audience to hear 2,000 years ago. And, you know, throughout history, we've faced certainly different moments when people have found that also difficult to understand and receive. But Jesus means this to be a tremendous gift of grace. The gift of his very life, of his very person and presence, to enter into deep communion with each one of us, enduring communion through the gift of the Eucharist.
Might the difficulty in receiving that news been less about understanding that it was really him giving and continuing to give his all for us, and just thinking about, ooh, what they had to do, this didn't seem right?
Jesus uses some very graphic language in John chapter 6. I mean, it is without doubt the most explicit teaching on the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And the graphic language that he uses is when he uses the word to eat. He actually uses a very crude form of the word to eat that really refers to animals gnawing on something or munching on something. So it's a very physical action of eating. And secondly, when he talks about flesh, that is a term that can refer to nothing else than his corporeal being. But our Lord is wanting to emphasize the reality of his presence in the Blessed Sacrament because he doesn't want us to symbolize it away. You know, if we end up symbolizing the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, then we will also symbolize our response to that presence. Jesus wants us to know that he is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament and that he enters into real enduring communion with us, and that calls for a real transformation of life from us.
It does call for us to remember that first and original sacrifice, but it doesn't end there by any means.
No, it doesn't. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we are sharing in the graces of our Lord's Paschal mystery that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And so his one eternal, perfect, acceptable sacrifice becomes present to us in every Eucharist. And we share in that grace, which brings about the forgiveness of sins, which is the covenant that unites us with God and one another, and also that makes us his body. You know, the Eucharist is the one food that changes us into what we receive, rather than us changing it instead.
And our Lord, very serious about this, repeating it 2 to 3 times during the course of this passage.
And he repeats it in the face of the people's grumbling and their misunderstanding. They simply could not accept this teaching. They found it too difficult or too hard. But our Lord, does not mitigate his teaching or water it down or change it so that they can accept it. But rather, he doubles down on the reality and the truth of what he is wanting to communicate with them, because he doesn't want them to settle for anything less. And part of our challenge of faith is not to make God conform to our conceptual framework and our ability to understand, but rather our faith is meant to help us receive what God reveals. And oftentimes that will go beyond our ability to grasp or fully understand, but we do so because it's a gift and a revelation of a mystery of faith.
Our Lord too carries on the pattern here, calling out as the Father has sent me, and therefore I have life. The one who feeds on me will have life because of me.
Very true. You know, Jesus is the life of the world. And he, in his very self, is the resurrection and the life. And so when we receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and we are fully open to allow the Lord to dwell within us, and we're cooperative with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus's life fills us, especially as we keep his commandments. And so we live in his grace. That life continues to live within us and through us, so that Jesus continues to minister to the world through us as living disciples who are now filled with his presence.
Bishop Muggenberg, we're in the middle now, or getting toward the middle of a three-year focus on the Eucharist, the Eucharistic revival. There'll be that big cross-country procession coming up next year as well. What are some good practical steps we can do to kind of really internalize this Eucharistic revival for ourselves?
Well, I think one of the practical steps that people can do is to really deepen their understanding, their appreciation, and their participation in the celebration of the Mass. I mean, the Mass is meant to be the source and the summit of our Christian life, you know, the Eucharistic sacrifice. But we have to enter into that. And in order to enter into it, we have to understand it. So I think the first thing that people can do is utilize some of the various excellent resources that are available on the internet or other resources to help them really grow in their understanding of what we're celebrating and how we're celebrating it and how it's meant to be transformative for every one of us in the Mass. That'd be the first thing. Second thing is spend time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. You know, that time of adoration and communion, just to experience the Lord's presence, is transformative. I mean, that was really the foundation for Mother Teresa's entire life of apostolic and charitable ministry. She began every day with an hour of adoration, and she knew that if she did not spend that time with Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament every morning, that she would not be able to recognize Jesus in the poor and the suffering throughout the day. So certainly we all need to spend time with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament as well, and that will help deepen our appreciation and our belief in the Eucharist.
During adoration, if we're really paying attention to what our heart is being told, it's more than just a peaceful, quiet time in a room, but often the beginning of an assignment to go out and do good.
Time of adoration is always a time of relationship and meeting Jesus. And any time that we meet the Lord, he always sends us on mission. And so it's not so much a retreat from the world or a refuge as it is a preparation for re-entering.
Great thoughts about the Eucharist, and invite everyone, especially over the next few years, but really the rest of our lives, right, to contemplate more deeply what the Lord has done in that great sacrifice and that opportunity to partake in his Eucharistic love each and every Mass and in between at adoration as well. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggenberg, as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who offers his life and his presence to us in every Eucharist, always grant us the grace of recognizing and responding to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Small Life, sent in by listener Susan Contino. The first Saturday of each month, a group from our church would meet at the abortion clinic in Little Rock, Arkansas. We'd pray the rosary and sweetly try to talk to the girls as they walked by to enter the clinic. I would leave the care of my three small boys with my husband at home so I could volunteer and pray for some miracles. One Saturday, I was ready to leave, but my husband wasn't feeling too well, and he told me that he could watch the two older boys, who would play quietly together, but didn't think that he could care for the youngest, Anthony, who was just 4 months old. I didn't want to miss being with the group, so I decided I'd pack him up and bring him along. I parked the car, got Anthony out of his baby seat, and walked toward the clinic in my prayer group. There was a sidewalk area where we could stand about 20 feet from the front door. As you looked up at the building, there was a huge wraparound floor-to-ceiling window. We could see the girls sitting in that waiting room, and they could look down and see us, too. The group started the rosary, and we had a silent time, then another rosary. My little son was being a perfect little baby. I was just holding him in my arms and praying with everyone. When we were ending our prayers, just about ready for all of us to go home, we looked at the front door, and a couple came out and walked toward me. The young woman had tears streaming down her face. Her boyfriend was holding her arms to support her. They looked at my son and said, "We saw you standing down here with your baby. We realized what we were just going to do and couldn't go through with it. We're having this baby." I really couldn't tell you what happened right after that. All I know is that miracle that we came to the clinic for happened. I always wonder what became of this child that was given the chance for life that day. Psalm 139:13, "You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will join us to discuss the USCCB's pro-life chairman's statement on the upcoming anniversary of the Dobbs case that overturned Roe v. Wade. Plus, Catholic speaker, author, and radio host and Morning Air contributor Gary Zimek will be with us to talk about those folks who say, "It's not my fault," paying for the sins of others. We'll break it down. Stay with us as we have a lot more coming up in the final hour of this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.